Matthew 24. I've got a late start, but we'll see. We'll try to get through this. Thank you, Scott. I forgot that again already. The little ones may go to children's church at this time. Preschoolers. I've entitled the message this morning, Digging Through. Digging Through. Or Breaking Houses. Matthew 24, starting with verse 41. This message will be somewhat different this morning, inasmuch as the truth I am bringing is a truth that is, I believe it to be a truth, and I believe it's not too well understood, it's not held by too many people, that is, most people hold another view, and not that it has any large impact one way or another, but I will be spending a great deal of the time in proving, endeavoring to prove the position of the verse that I'm going to use to launch to bring the message. But through the proof, I'm sure it will be good to establish you in this understanding. Matthew 24, starting with verse 41. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now in verses 41 and 42, where two women are grinding at the mill, and one's taken, and the other left, watch therefore, you don't know what hour your Lord doth come. This is, of course, teaching about the rapture, or the out-translation of the saints. One shall be taken, the other left. But I believe that in verse 43, that when he talks about the thief coming, and the house being broken up, he is not talking about the Lord coming. I do not believe the Lord is this thief. Now, this is how it's generally taught, because it seems to fall in the context. He's talking about the rapture, watching about when the Lord shall come, and then we see that someone comes as a thief, and the house is broken up, and then we see Jesus Christ. Following that, we see the rider on the red horse, which brings in warfare. And then we see the rider in communism may be involved too. And then we see the rider on the black horse, which brings forth famine. And then we see the rider of the pale horse that brings forth death. And then he says that from these four, showing that Christ is not the first one like some people think, these four, peace is taken from the earth. And then we find souls under the altar having been slain, because we find that this is during the tribulation. And so in verse 9, we find under the altar souls slain for the word of God. And in verse 10, they're crying out to the Lord, how long, Lord, are you going to wait to avenge us? In verse 11, they're given white robes, and they should rest yet until the rest of the brethren be killed. And then in the 12th verse, we find the sixth seal. And in the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. So it doesn't give us light. It's like a black sackcloth of hair put over it. The moon becomes as blood, and the stars of heaven fall to the earth. The exact same thing that happens here in the book of Matthew. And right after that tribulation period. And this shows that the plagues that are to follow are not part of the tribulation, because this happens after the tribulation. That is the tribulation on the saints. There's another greater, there is a tribulation on the earth, used in a greater sense that embraces all of it. The scripture does mention that. But of the saints, The plagues are not part of the tribulation. And then we find back in Matthew 24 again in verse 30. And then, he says, immediately after tribulation, these things shall happen in the heavens. And then, after tribulation then, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is the second coming. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they, notice the pronoun they, shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we see that after the tribulation, the signs in heaven, and then after that, not immediately after, but shortly after, where we find that the Lord comes, and there's not a rejoicing. This is not an out translation. It's not the rapture. It is the second coming to bring judgment upon the earth. Behold, any the seventh from Adam prophesied. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly for all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. We find also in the book of Zechariah, very quickly, chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 12, verses 9 and 10. That when Jerusalem is besieged by armies, which is the Battle of Armageddon, that it's stopped by the second coming of the Lord, and we see that everybody sees him visibly. He says then Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and it shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Recognizing that they have crucified the Messiah, they have wailed at the wailing wall, they have been scattered over the face of the earth, they have not had the glory of the Lord upon them because they have rejected the Messiah and said, let his blood be upon us and our children, our children's children. And so here we see the context after the tribulation, the signs in heavens, and then he comes and every eye shall see him, which is the second coming. All right, and then in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Notice the word fig tree. In the scriptures, the olive tree speaks of Israel spiritually. Romans chapter 11, remember. The fig tree speaks of Israel nationally. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Parable lamb will throw a tooth down alongside of a fig tree to point to Israel. Watch Israel as a nation. She's been 1,900 years scattered without a nation, and she comes back and has her own nation, and things start to move, and God uses her to defeat the Arabs and the Egyptians and so forth, and she's God's chosen. She's beginning to move again, God has his hand upon her. Watch her. It's an indicator of the last days and what's going to happen. Watch the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, when it's still tender, when it's still young, before it gets real old, and putteth forth leaves, as soon as it starts to show forth, which is an indication to bring that fruit is on the way. And they have said in the last 9 months that more Jews have been converted to Christ than during the time she's become a nation again. I've heard this. I can't back it up, verify it. I believe that's right. It's what they say, that they're winning them to Christ now like they never have, even a year or 2 years ago. When the fig tree starts to bring forth her tender branches, know that summer is not later in the summer to get what the sickle has missed and has been the late ripers, that which has been ripened late. And that will come in, those that missed the out translation. But the harvest rain comes and the ingathering, and then a little later he begins to glean what the sickle has missed that comes up late from the tribulation period. But this is the summer. Now, the proof of this, first of all, and I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke 21, starting with verse 25. Hold your finger in this place in Matthew. We're going to be back and forth. Luke 21. Turn to it rapidly. Verse 25. Notice that this verse says the same thing as it does in Matthew to give you an indicator. It's talking about the same period of time. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. The same thing. And upon the earth distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, just like it mentioned in Matthew. Now notice, just like it mentioned in Matthew, notice the pronouns. And then, see, after the sun, the stars, and the moon, which has been affected after the tribulation, and then shall they, same pronouns you see in Matthew, when it says they, verse 30, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Second coming. The same thing is said in Matthew exactly. And when these things begin to come to pass, do you notice the change? In verse 27 it says, this tribulation, then these signs, then it says, and then shall they, the people of the world, see the Son of Man coming. But then he backs up and says, when these things begin to come to pass, not afterwards now, but when they begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. He changed the pronouns from they to you. Because they is after the tribulation. They see him come with power and glory, second coming in judgment, and the start of millennium on the earth. But when they begin to come to pass, then you lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And then notice he follows with the same examples in Matthew, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree. But then he adds something, and all the trees. Don't watch just Israel, watch them, but then begin to watch all the nations. And then notice he says, now when they, not just the fig tree, but all the trees, when they now shoot forth, the nations are going to do something. When they shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now he says that when you look at trees, whether they be fig trees or other trees, when you see the branches start branching out, you know that summer's near. He says, now you start watching the branches. When the fig tree and all the trees start bringing forth branches, know that summer is near. Know there's going to be new fruit is going to be on those branches. Because latter rain is going to fall, and there's going to be fruit on the branches. And you're going to see something begin to happen. And when you begin to see the move of God, when you begin to see people praying, you little prayer groups all over, you begin to see a charismatic movement. When you begin to see people talking about unity of the Spirit, unity of the faith, love, when you begin to see people talking about the bride of Christ and getting ready for God, know that summer is at nigh. Know the sickle will soon be put into the field and the harvest will be reaped. Watch these things. They're an indicator. Now, notice verse 36. Pray, watch ye therefore. The Greek is shake sleep to be watching. Shake sleep. To be watching, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. What things? All these things he mentioned about, these tribulation events, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 33, notice he says, see, in verse 30, he says, all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. In verse 33, he says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. And when he says ye shall see these things, he doesn't mean having seen them run the course. He means having seen them begin to come to pass. And the proof is that the parallel passage in Luke 21:28 says, when these things begin to come to pass, when you see these things begin to come to pass, so when you begin to see these things, know that it is near even at the doors. We need to recognize we're down near the end. Now, the next proof I want to bring is in Matthew. I want you to notice verses 36 through 39. We're in Matthew chapter 24 again. Verses 36 through 39 is certainly speaking of the rapture, not tribulation. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as were in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Now at the second coming, he's not taking them any place. But at the rapture, he's taking them. And notice that, you see, up until the rapture, you're watching things develop. The Christian has his eyes open. If he looks at the trees, he can see certainly signs. But the other person who's not looking at the trees, he doesn't see the signs. And so it seems like that things are always going on like they've always gone on. You know, the person out here living in that house, in the yellow house across the street, and the red house on the block, they think things are going on like they always do. They don't see any change. Oh, I mean, you know, society's always changing the outward cloak a little bit, but things are always moving along in the same old evolution. And we'll know not until it's too late, you see, until it's too late. But you could not say that at the second coming. Because at the second coming, there will be stars fall from heaven, the sun shall not give a light, the moon shall become black as black, and you'll find out that there's plagues come, a third of the earth is burned up, great hole cast, locusts come out of the pit, there's all kinds of cataclysmic events. You certainly can't say everything continues the same as they've always been. They've never always been that way. And so he's not talking about the second coming. Earth-shaking things, battle of Armageddon, great nations, I mean, it can't possibly be. It's talking about right up to the out-translation, and they're going to find themselves plunged into the tribulation period. So, and then one taken and the other left. All this fits just the rapture. Now I bring myself up to this point of my message, verse 43. Two shall be in the mill, one taken, the other left. Two, watch ye therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come to catch you away. But know this, but you do know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch, that is what watch of the night, they broke their nights up into four different periods of time called watches, in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now they called them watches of the night because you're supposed to watch in that time. But the good man of the house was not watching, he was sleeping. And not watching, the thief came and broke his house up. That thief is not Jesus coming as a thief in the night, like most people have thought. This is sandwiched right in here, but that's not what he's talking about. And this is the title, and this is the message that I have this morning. And the proof that it's not Jesus is, number one, Christ doesn't come breaking up houses. Now, people say, well, now even at the judgment day, well, how about when he comes in judgment? At the judgment day, he comes to call people to the judgment bar of Christ. He doesn't come and break your house up. And besides, the Greek does not say break the house anyway. You see, in the days, the Greek says to dig through. This is not, you see, well, in judgment he comes, and if your heart isn't right, see, then you're being broken, you're being smashed. No, that's not what he's talking about, because this does not mean smash in Greek. It means dig through, tunnel through, not smash. He's not saying if you're not right, then judgment will come and he's going to smash your house. That's not what he's saying. In the days of the King James, set up on the throne of England, when they translated the Greek into English, well, in their houses, when a thief would come into their wooden houses, they didn't tunnel through their houses. They broke them. They broke through the door or the window or some weak place in the wall. They broke through it and came to steal. Because they were board houses, just, you know, flat board houses, thin board houses. But in the days of Bible days, they built the homes out of stone and with clay and mortar around them. And they didn't break through those homes. They didn't break through the door. They didn't have glass to break through. They had bars over the windows. And they didn't break through the door because the doors were made out of wood and they were hard to break through. They took, rather, a piece of iron and started digging around the rocks, dug all the mortar out and pulled the rocks out, and they just tunneled through. So the Greek is to dig through. Now, Jesus does not come and force his way into our house. We are the house of God. He does not come and tunnel into us. He is not this one, this thief in the night. The second proof is in Luke chapter 21 again, and verse 34 through 35. And verses 30. Now, remember, I was taking you step by step, showing you the parallels, one by one. Well, the significant fact is this is that next piece of parallel that falls right after this. Your thief comes and digs through, and now he brings this, and it's right in line in sequence again. And let's look what this digging through results in. Verse 34 and 35. And take heed, this falls right after the other, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that's banqueting, and drunkenness, not being sober judgment. So the care of this life, cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. See, that is what's coming upon you unawares. This is what will happen to you. This is some of the things that enables you, that makes you fall asleep. And so the day comes upon you unawares. What day? Well, it says right here, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. That day comes upon you unawares, like he said over here, because when the thief comes, because, you see, you are overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life. For as a snare, and remember a snare is always hidden, shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So we need to be really careful. Watch ye therefore. The Greek is shake, sleep, therefore. And the whole context even bears that out, because this is how come it came upon them unawares, because they were sleeping. Therefore, children of God, shake, sleep. Shake sleep. Now, this is the house being broken up, or more correctly, as the Greek says, the devil digging through. What's happened? How do I relate this? Well, what's happened is this. The devil, while you're sleeping, while we sleep, while the world sleeps, the church sleeps, the devil has dug in to our house, through some weak point, see, he hunts for the weakest point to tunnel through. Through a weak point, he's dug through and stolen the treasure. True that the Lord comes as a thief in the night in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. I'm aware of that scripture. But although he comes as a thief in the night, he does not come as the thief, because he's not the thief. It's true that Christ comes unexpectedly, even as a thief comes unexpectedly. But remember this, so does the devil. He comes unexpectedly. The devil is the thief, not Jesus. Christ also comes expectedly as a thief does. Just like the devil comes unexpectedly, Christ will come unexpectedly, but he's not the thief. The thief breaks in. The thief tunnels through and steals. Christ comes unexpectedly, but he takes the willing who watch. It says in Thessalonians. It never says, behold, he comes as a thief in the night and he's going to break through your house, dig through. No, it never says that. He comes for those that watch. And he takes those that are willing, that want to go, who are watching and waiting for his return. But even though Christ comes as a thief does, that is unexpectedly, not in the same, not with the same motives, to do the same, not to do destruction, but to do your good, so also the devil comes unexpectedly to tunnel through and to beat the Lord to you. He wants to beat the Lord to you and steal the treasure out before the Lord gets there to come for the treasure. Because he's given you talents, money, talents, gold talents, and you are to increase your talents, remember? We are to occupy in a business sense to increase our talents. So when he comes, you might have increased talents, but the devil will come to tunnel through and steal your talents away from you. When the Lord comes, you don't have any talents and he can't take you home. So the conclusion of the matter is, if the devil will start digging through before the rapture. And he's already got the old crowbar there, and we can hear him clanking on the outside of the rock, the rocks. The church, all lively stones, were all lively stones in the building of God. We can hear him out there clanking on the stones, trying to dig some of the stones out, pull them away from the house. Because if he can get some of the stones of the body, lively stones, out of the house, there's a weakness in the church, and he can come right in and steal right out from the midst of you. Amen? This is what he's saying. Jesus is not the thief. The devil's the thief. And he comes to dig through. Now, notice what he says here in verse 43 in Matthew. The 24, 43, which immediately follows. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, you don't suppose that if he was wise, he would have watched and thus expected the Lord to come and come into him, come into his heart. But he would not have allowed the devil to come in and dig through and steal his treasure. Because remember, a thief comes. You see, you keep talking about stealing treasures. What does it say that? Well, it says thief. What do thieves come for? Thieves come to steal treasure. Jesus did not come to steal treasure. He comes to take you and his treasure that you should have had grown when you occupied properly, to take home with him. Now, watch. That's the word I want to hear. Watch. I want two things to say about that. One, watch. Expect the rapture. Watch. Because it's coming. A lot of people are not expecting the rapture. They've thrown that doctrine away. The devil has already begun to dig through to them and stolen out of their heart the gospel seed, truth concerning the out-translation, which is the hope of the church, the glorious hope, to miss that great and fearful and dreadful tribulation. And many scriptures are teaching to be kept from out of the hour of tribulation as you come upon the whole world that dwell upon the face of the earth. And to shake sleep that you may be counted worthy to escape from all these things that are about to come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And we which are alive and remain till his coming shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that there is a restraining force in this world, and he will restrain until he be snatched up out of the midst, and then shall the wicked one be revealed. And the devil waits to devour that newborn, the product of the visible church, which is the invisible, comes out, and as soon as she's born, she's hapazo, snatched up unto God and his throne. Over and over and over again. And in Isaiah, in various places, we find this truth. Also, expect the thief, the devil. Be expecting the rapture and be expecting the thief, who will try to take your crown away, like it says in Revelation 3, 11, 12. Right after he mentions, I'll keep you out of the hour of trial that's come upon the whole world, keep you from out of X, from out of the hour, he says, watch that no man take your crown. That's the thief. He wants to come in and steal your crown away. Remember that crown of righteousness. So that you don't have any righteousness there. But Christ is not your righteousness. You're busy about the things of the world now, and he'll take you home. I get self-righteousness, and you won't make it. The next point is the 44th verse, because he says two things. One is watch, and second, therefore, be ye also ready. Therefore, be ye also ready. Because the thief is coming, be ye also ready to watch that he doesn't come through and steal, because you don't know also when the Son of Man comes, and he's going to come and try to beat you to it. Both are coming. Therefore, be ready. I want to read four scriptures. You may not want to turn to them, because I'm going to turn very quickly. Listen very carefully. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 14. 2 Peter 3, 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Some say, well, that can't be the rapture because that doesn't happen immediately after. Well, it's the second coming. It can't be the second coming either because that doesn't happen immediately after. There's a whole millennium after the second coming. So it's not talking about the second coming. It is talking about the rapture, but it's letting you know that, and I don't have time to get into all the theology of this part, but letting you know that because of the Lord coming, that there is, he comes to do a work, and there is a work that will be done, and the end thereof will be the destruction of the world. And don't miss this, therefore, because you take the mark of the beast, you'll be damned. And then these other things will come upon you, and all the destruction, because it is coming to an end. And then diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot, and blameless, without blame. Be diligent. Now, I don't think the Holy Spirit would have been diligent if there wasn't really a much of a problem. Do you? Oh, don't worry about me. I'll make it through. Don't worry about me. I'm good and strong. I'm dedicated. I'm committed and all this. Well, the Holy Spirit says be diligent because he's not quite as sure. I mean, I will say it this way. He doesn't maybe hold the same opinion about your strength as you do. The fact you determine now does not mean you're going to necessarily make it. You have to have principles to make it. I've seen a lot of people guarantee me that they won't fall. And the reason they guaranteed it and believed it because they were determined not to. But I said, you will if you do this, because I know that what you do is not based on your determination, but rather upon principles. Because the life is strewn with wrecks that have been determined and have never made it. Determination is not the factor. If you're determined, that won't carry you through. It's principles. If you are founded on the principles, you'll make it. And if you don't follow the principles we preach, you will not make it. I don't care how determined you are right now. That determination will be gone like the wind one of these days. We've watched a lot of determined people go that way. Principle is the only thing that will save you upon God's word. And you better know it, and you better be in the principles. And if you don't line up with the principles we preach, you better get lined up. Because I can guarantee it, you will not make it. Absolutely guarantee it. You do not violate principles and make that which you get by principles. I don't care how determined you are to make it. Remember that. Number two, Matthew 25, 1-13. I'm just going to tell you the story, I guess, to save time. Here is the five foolish virgins and the five wise. I want you to notice they all began to slumber and sleep. They all began to slumber and sleep. Therefore, shake sleep. Matthew 6, 19-20. It's the third one. Remember, all of those 10 virgins expected, they were all virgins. It all had oil in the vessels. It all had the Holy Spirit. They all planned to go into the bridegroom's chamber. They all expect to make it, but five of them didn't. The reason they didn't, the oil had leaked out. Somebody had tunneled through. The oil had leaked out. They were determined to make it, but the oil had leaked out. They did not have enough light, to carry them through the dark period to get to the bridegroom. Remember that. Not determination, but light. They were determined, they just didn't have the light. They once had the light, but they lost the light, and they began to sleep. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves dig through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Put up your treasures on the other side. Make it in heavenly treasures. And then 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And he said that in verse 12, that if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. And as you go on, you'll see that some suffer loss. Verse 15, they built the wrong thing. Now, a few points before I close. Churches today are breaking up inwardly. The devil is digging through, and he's stealing out the revival, stealing out his own self. He's stealing his own presence that's been taken from the people, and they're out here in men's programs. Because the devil, the reason that the churches have been dug through is because the devil digs through houses of individuals. And a church is nothing more than a collection of individuals. So if you have a lot of individuals who the devil has dug through their house, you will have a church that the Lord has dug through because it's made up of people. The church is never better than the people that make it up. Congregations today, let's look at the word. One thing, the devil, he steals and then he plants. He plants thorns. One thorn he plants is called field. Congregations today are afraid of fellow workers. They go out on the job, they're afraid to witness. Pastors are afraid of their congregations. Oh, I might lose them. I don't dare offend them. They're afraid to preach the truth for fear they might offend somebody or lose a good tither or lose somebody or lose a musician or somebody along the way. Leaders of the nation are afraid of the anarchists within their own nation. Afraid to move in for fear of anarchy. And they're afraid of the nations, and they're running scared. Fear has seized the nation and the people, churches and the people of God because they're not walking right with the Lord. Worldliness has been planted in as another thorn, because the average so-called Christian has the philosophy of the world rather than Christ. And that is the truth. Their thinking is basically the world's thinking. Their ideas about how to do things are basically the world's thinking. And the reason is because they are feeding on propaganda from the world. They are familiar with the philosophies of the world. They have been brainwashed with the philosophies of the world. Now, just to make it more pointed, let me give you one example of how people have been brainwashed. I'm not going to ask for your hands because you might get embarrassed. The average Christian thinks that it is his God-given Christian duty to feed the hungry people of the world. And as a matter of fact, somebody says, you mean you don't? You mean we should let the starving people starve while we have richness and we have plenty, and they should be starving to death and we should allow them to starve? That's exactly right. Oh, that's, that makes the eyes get big, doesn't it? I just saw some eyes go whoop. Let me tell you why. In fact, God forbids us sending wheat to India. That's right. God forbids it. But we think we're smarter than God. We have our own brand of brainwashed Christianity. Let me prove this to you real quickly. Let me tell you why. God says, in essence, in his word, I am he which holds the rain and the sunshine, and I bless the world, and I bless whomsoever I will bless. And if you will walk with me, I will bless you. And the corn and the oil and the wine and everything, the mountains shall flow down with the oil, and your blessing I'll make you fat, I will bless you. But Israel, because you quit walking with me, I will send drought upon you. Because you don't walk with me, I send the caterpillar, the locust, and the palmer worm. My army I send among you to strip you and make you in famine, that you might know that you have not walked with God. And you have robbed me. You see, where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Therefore I have withheld the rain. But you start getting right with God and giving to God your life, your service, your home, your money, your whole life, and I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour a blessing upon you. You'll not be able to hold it all. I will. I'm the one who's holding back the rain, like he did when Elijah prayed. I'm the one who's making you starve, in case you don't know it, because there's a principle involved. The principle is, I will not bless those who won't walk with me. I have to let people know that sin brings judgment and famine. The blessing of God brings peace and prosperity. People have to know that I am a good God and I give to my own. People have to know that when you don't walk right, I can't have the power upon you. If you're a weak church, I cannot treat you like a powerful church. It cannot be mass healings. Everybody will not get healed. There will not be all the power because you're not perfect. I can't treat you like you're perfect. You have to know that if you're not walking with God, His unction and anointing is not on you. You've got to know this and so that you get right with God, so people can see. Now he says, by a direct commandment, he says, I have cursed the heathen. Bless not those that I have cursed. Because I want the world to know that all those people who are following those Hindu gods and those fat Buddha gods and all those gods of the animists and all the gods of the Shintoists and the Confucianists and all the rest of them are no gods. They're blind, they've got no eyes, and the people are going to hell, and I want the world to know that they have been cursed by me, and in the black continent of Africa, and in China, and in Japan, and in India, and those nations, the curse of God has been upon them because they've got false gods. But I'll make my people rich and fat that they shall look to Yah and know that He is the God, and they'll get their eyes open and say, oh, I get it. Those who walk with Yahweh must be the real God. He's the rain-giving God. He's the judgment God. He's everything. These other gods are no gods. They're starving to death believing in their gods. They can't make it. They're dying of famine. And then the world will begin to turn to the true God because they can know who is God. And then they'll say, Yahweh, He is Elohim instead of Baal. Isn't that what He proved in Mount Carmel? And that's the reason. Now, we are so smart. Now what we do is say, well, no, we don't believe in God's philosophy. We got our own philosophy. Send them wheat. It's our Christian duty. We got to get them. We got to get them living. They're dying. We have to get them living. So instead of dying 25 years old in sin under false gods and judgment, we'll make them live 50 years in sin and die with more judgment in hell. Because they've had more sin. Oh, we have done so good to them. We have brought more judgment upon the whole nation. Make them live longer and longer in hell. Let people who not walk with God live in sin. Corrupt the nation. Bring more children into corrupt. And then we'll muddle up the whole world in a mess so nobody can tell that their gods are not as great as our God. And so nobody can see any with clarity, because they're as blessed as we are. They got food, we got food, we're all equal, we are gold standard, we all share, we're all equal, and they can't tell who's the God anymore. And therefore, they won't turn to Christ, so millions more go to hell and millions less go to heaven. Boy, we're smart, aren't we? Oh, I think it's our God-given duty to feed the poor. Listen, it's our God-given duty to follow the Word of God. It's mercy to let them die early that the future generations and others won't have to die because they're turning to God. They finally are knowing that they're dying without Christ. That's just one item that I'm bringing to let you know that we, the Christians, have the philosophy of the world. Now, do you believe me? We are world-oriented. We've been brainwashed terribly. And you'll never see it unless you line up with God's Word. But we spend so little time here and so much time out here in our universities where they lie to you and they don't know God's wisdom, philosophy, and they got all twisted and messed up. They're messing people up so badly that we can't tell anymore how to live. And your only hope is in the living Word. Become living epistles of all men, not living philosophers of the world. The average Christian is worldly-minded, worldly concept. You watch him from out here, and they come, and they just don't have any heart for the things of God. I've got to quit. I'm way late. A couple more items here before I quit, because I've got to mention this thing. Because we are unwilling to suffer, we are unwilling to make full dedication to God. We don't want to pay the price of the suffering for dedication. We are unwilling to pay the price. We are unwilling to disappoint friends, so we disappoint God. My parents want me to do this, and they will be really hurt, so we go that way. As a testimony to Jesus, we'll compromise with the Lord and go the wrong way for a testimony to Jesus. That's never a compromise. A certain young lady out here, we just learned today, should I mention her name? A certain young lady out here that was in this assembly, bubbling over with the love of God as a new convert, thrilled. Was going to come back to the Bible college, but her mother wanted her to do something. Her mother wanted to be proud of her through the universities and so forth, so she was going to go down to a place to take summer school to get just to please her mother, and I talked to her about this, her mother, to please her parents instead of God. She not only didn't come back to Bible college, she's now in some organization that may be a communist front organization to bring equality among the races by working hard through a social gospel. Just learned that today. Came out over the radio and so forth, and this person is being elevated. They've missed the whole plan of God because, unwilling to disappoint friends, they disappointed Jesus instead. Now, I'm coming down to the last conclusion. Lacking prayer, we lack love. Lacking prayer, we lack dedication. Lacking prayer, we lack deliverance. Lacking prayer, we lack strength. Why do we lack? Why do we lack? The devil has dug through and stolen. Why has the devil dug through? Because we slept. Why have we slept? Because we haven't followed the injunction that Jesus made on the Mount Calvary, where he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." But they slept instead. And everyone forsook him and fled. Because they didn't pray. The conclusion is, we lack prayer, which leads us to love, dedication, power, clarity of mind, and vision. Therefore, you see in your bulletin an announcement about cottage prayer meetings. I feel that we've got to pray. I feel that if we're going to ever get rid of thorns and thistles in our midst, if we're ever going to purge the church, if we're ever going to get people growing, if we're ever going to get the hearts broken, get rid of pride and bitterness and jealousies and backbiting and hurts and all kinds of problems and saying things against the church and all carnality, we're going to have to set ourselves to pray. Amen? Pray. And in these cottage prayer meetings, we're not going to be praying for self. That's done all the rest of the time. You can do that 48 hours a day. What we're going to be praying for, double time, redeem the time, the days of evil. What we're doing the rest of the time, this time, is praying for the body. Praying for God to move. The devil digs through and will take the treasure, and he's doing it all over America, and churches are in desperate trouble. And all I know is I'm going to do my best to keep this church from going down the drain. We've got to go to heaven. We've got to make the bride of Christ. We've got to pay the price. We've got to go where Jesus says to go. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. I can't hear you.